If you turn in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Paul in verse 39 has warned about defection. We've talked over and over again about the warning passages of Hebrews. They warned these early Christians not to defect. To defect to what? The old system under Moses. That would be something natural for Jewish believers to do. But so great, as we've told you, is the new covenant under Jesus that even Moses and the old covenant have no real value in comparison to Jesus Christ and the new covenant that He inaugurated. Therefore, the danger of that defection was the worst danger that they could have been in. As a matter of fact, they were in more danger in defecting back to the old system than they would have been had the Roman government gotten a hold of them. Because defection, in God's eyes, is something that has the severest consequences. Not even Rome going at them would have the consequences that defection from the new covenant would have. And in verse 39 of chapter 10, he's giving them the cure for defection. He said in verse 39, where we left off last week, "But we are not of those who shrink back." That's another word for defection. I don't blame these precious Jewish Christians in many senses for what they were facing. I listen to what Al says about Egypt, and I think of those precious Egyptian Christians. I mean, if you were facing that, can you understand, in our weakness of humanity, what the temptation would have been at the loss of property, going to prison, all that they faced? I can see the temptation of defection. In America, we have been very fortunate so far that we have not faced those kind of things, at least not universally, only sporadically. And I've told you about ominous signs that we may be facing. And so the chapter 11 is very strategic in light of what we may be facing if God's mercy does not intervene with a national revival. I showed my Sunday school class last week that a very famous newscaster received the Global Governance Award for promoting a one world government. It's on the internet if you want to see it on YouTube. It's Walter Cronkite receiving the Global Governance Award from John Anderson. Do you remember John Anderson? He ran in 1978 against Jimmy Carter. And they gave him a geode, beautiful geode, for all that Walter had done behind the scenes to promote a one world government. This is where it all moves. The U.S. just signed the U.N. Treaty, where our amendment rights of the Bill of Rights will now be restricted by signing the U.N. Treaty. that will restrict your Bill of Rights. The Senate has warned they will not ratify it. But it's all, by the way, I've heard that even our parks, if you go to a park, somebody, anytime you go to a park, watch for the signs about Agenda 21 and how our parks are being dedicated to the World Heritage backed by the UN, where our parks no longer belong to the United States but are part of the World Heritage controlled by the United Nations. If you think I'm blowing smoke, you haven't looked. Guess who came on with Walter Cronkite to congratulate Walter Cronkite? After John gave him the geode and he said it was great, I couldn't do as much when I was a newsman, but now I can promote world government. Guess who congratulated him? The next possible president of the United States, Hillary Clinton. Now she was the best, she was the first lady, so she didn't raise her hand to uphold and defend the Constitution. Then Walter said in his thank you speech that for one world government, he would even deal with the devil to get it going. That's a literal quote of my Sunday school class. Am I blowing smoke? Why do I bring that up as we look at this? Because I want to tell you something. Things are far more advanced than you realize. And there's one clearly in the book of Revelation, clearly in the books of the Bible. If this is that world government that the Bible said is coming, there's one group of people that aren't going into it. And that's followers of Jesus. There will be no room. You may have a decision to make. So as we preach through this and we think about those precious Jewish Christians, guess what? We easily, very easily could be on the cusp of having to apply these things that the writer Paul is saying to us. Remember now, I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. By the way, I hope the government does shut down. Wouldn't it be great if Washington shut down and did not get involved in our lives anymore? I'm looking forward to it. I hope it happens. Sorry, except for the military. Yeah, that's Ben. Ben, my son-in-law, Sandy told me, may not get paid. But just the idea, I was sitting there going, they're all getting mad about the government shutdown. I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful? Washington didn't have the money to be involved to tell us what to do. Sorry about that. But anyway. And the writer here is telling us that the cure to defection, the cure to defection centers in the word faith. Because he said this in 39, we are not those who shrink back, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. What's going to preserve the soul if we start moving into a one world government, Christians? What's going to preserve the soul? One word begins with an F. That's it. Now let's talk about the word faith. First of all, the writer has already set up chapter 11, way back, and you won't remember it. You were 3 years younger, but we were back in Hebrews chapter 6, starting with verse 11, when the writer began to set up Hebrews chapter 11. Did you know that? Hebrews chapter 11, you really don't understand unless you remember Hebrews chapter 6, 11 through 18. How many of you remember Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 18? Thank you. Thank you very much. That's why we preach this over and over again. Now let's talk about the word faith. First thing we have to understand is the word faith in its basic meaning implies more than just the word faith or trust. Conceptually, in the word faith, there is more implied, and it's understood in the word, but we need to bring it to conscious awareness. To say to someone, you need to have faith or trust, is meaningless unless you understand that there is something subsumed in the word faith. What is subsumed in the word faith when you tell people, have faith, have trust? Here is what's subsumed. Ready? Here is what is understood and yet not obvious, and yet it's there every time. Ready? Have faith in what? When you tell people to have faith, faith always, the word itself, assumes a ground foundation of what or whom you have trust in. To tell someone to take a leap of faith off a building is completely outside of the meaning of the term. Because it isn't, I'll have faith in nothingness. The word faith implies that there must be a focus. That faith means it must be anchored to something. That's what the word faith means. You just don't have faith arbitrarily out of nothing. That's irrationality. When you say keep the faith in what? Whom? So in that word faith and trust is always what is the focus of that trust. It is assumed in the meaning of the word, but never brought out that faith is not merely standing there, faith alone. Trust arbitrarily mustered. That faith always has an anchor point. That there's something that you've anchored that trust to. Because if you have faith in nothing, or you have the wrong anchor to faith, guess what? It is of no value. So where are you getting this from, Dave? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6, starting with verse 11. We've already been there, but you don't remember. That's why I may preach through the book of Hebrews again after we stop the book of Hebrews. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full hope of assurance. The full assurance, excuse me, of hope. There's another word for faith. Let me ask you something. Full assurance in what? Now, don't answer that question. Just when you say, well, you have to have assurance. When you, by the way, pick up a buck. Do you know how much that buck is worth? Nothing. It's a piece of paper. Did you know that? This is the greatest scam in the history of the world is money. They give you a piece of paper and tell you that you can be assured that it has value. Well, what guarantee is there? Well, this is what they say. It has value in the full confidence that you have in the government of the United States. That's how your money gets value. If people lose confidence in the value of the government, guess what happens to your money? It becomes worthless. There always must be an object. Verse 12, that you may not be sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith, inherited the promises. Now, wait a second. Now it's starting to build. I said faith in and of itself has an object implied in its meaning, but it's not stated. It's starting to hint now in the Bible that you, through faith in what, might inherit the promises. Through faith in what? For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Are you now beginning to see that the only real faith, the real trust, can only have this object and this object alone? And what is that object? The Word of God. Now, when God made a promise to Abraham, we told you the story, but we'll tell it again. He said to Abraham, I'm going to do this for you, Abe. And Abraham said, well, how do I know you're going to do this? So God made a covenant, literally cut a covenant. And when God cut the covenant, the authority He used was His oath. Now, when you go to the court and you testify, can you say, well, up to now, until they started sucking Christianity out of the picture, what did you have to swear upon to show that you would tell the truth? Why? Because there was something that superseded you, and you were swearing on the authority of the truth of God's Word that you would tell the truth. But you see, our court system, before they vacuumed out our basic understandings of Christianity that were replete, you put your hand on the Bible because you were saying, I'll anchor it to the truth of the truth of God's Word as the one I will answer to if I don't tell the truth. Now, you can do that on your own. And in verse 13, when God swore, He didn't have to put His hand on a Bible. Why? Because He supersedes all. He swore on His own person. No one greater than Himself. He swore by Himself, saying, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply you. And thus, having waited patiently, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath. Why do men have to swear by greater than themselves? Because we have to have something that gives assurance to what we say. But God has no one greater. His promises are anchored in His very character, in Himself. In the same way, God, desiring to show the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, number one, God can't lie. Did you know that? There are some things God can't do. Did you know that? Somebody ever trick you and say, God can do anything? That's not true. God can't lie. That means when God swears to something and promises something, guess what? God can't lie. Because your faith has its object in the God of the Bible, who cannot what? Number one, He cannot. It's impossible for Him to lie. So when He promises His children something, you can bet your whole existence in the promise of God, because of His character that those promises are anchored in. He cannot lie. Number two, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying of the hope set before us. Why can you have strong encouragement? Because of the character of God. God cannot lie. Now that's the background to what the writer is going to do. And he also says in verse 20 that backing up that promise is the intercession of Jesus. Look at verse 20, where Jesus has entered into the presence of God for us, having become an intercessor like Melchizedek. Listen to me. God can't lie. He's given promises, and guess what? God can't forget. Why? Jesus won't let him. You say, well, God can't forget anyway. Well, Jesus is interceding right now. What is he? He's interceding for you and for the promises of God, reminding God, you remember you promised that you would come, you would send me back to rescue my people. You would send me back and I would institute my kingdom. The basis of faith is not anchored in your character. It's anchored in the character of God, that His promises cannot fail because of His character and because of the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ. They cannot and will not fail. Now let's go back to chapter 11. Now faith. Who's that faith in? God. Who did God swear by? Himself. Why? He could swear by no greater. What guarantees those promises that of faith? God's character, He cannot lie, in the intercessory ministry of Christ. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Listen to me, that's not saying the things that you hope for. I hope I get a Cadillac. What do you think those precious believers hoped for? The promises of God, that He would fulfill what He promised for His people. Trust here in God's promises is the focus. The assurance of things hoped for. Well, what hope is that? The promises of God in His Word that He has told us. The conviction of things not seen. Jesus, the early church said, Maranatha, the Lord comes, right? What assurance do we have that Jesus will return? The promise of God, who swore by Himself, who cannot lie, and always these promises are being reminded and interceded by Jesus at the throne. The conviction of things not seen. It is not anchored in man, it is anchored in the character of God. For by it, verse 2, the men of old, and what does your translation say? Well, let me ask you something. Do you think giving money to the church gains God's approval? Pharisees thought that, the fundamentalists. The more I give to God's church, the more I have His approval. How about church membership? You want God's approval? You want God's well done, you good and faithful servant? How did the men of old gain God's approval? Faith in what? In His character, whereby He has made certain promises, who cannot lie, and Christ intercedes. That is the way you gain approval with God. Not through works. It is through our trust in the promises of God. And that's what He's going to do now. In this whole of this chapter, He's going to show you how men and women in the Old Testament learned. Did you hear what I said? Learned trust. You don't have it instantly, do you? This is the lifelong school of learning. Why does God have you here? So that you will come to know Jesus as your Savior, and then you're in the lifelong school of learning to trust His promises based in His character. That is how approval is gained. And now here's the first thing. Verse 3. And I'll let Mark comment. If he's still here, he may have... He's gone. I'll call him up. No, I'll just... Yeah. Look what it says. By faith, first things first. By faith. Who's the object of that faith? That's why it's never an arbitrary blind leap of faith. It's always in the promises or the Word of God. By faith in the Word of God, we understand what? We understand what? That the worlds were prepared by what? Now, that immediately tells you why I will never be an evolutionist, a Big Bang theorist. I will never believe that man developed from some pre-hominid ancestor, because the moment I go down there, I am calling God a liar through His Word. By faith we understand that the worlds were made by the what of God? Okay, you go back to Genesis 1. You go back to the story that God said. By the way, no one was there when creation happened. Let me let you see this. First thing, there wasn't an eyewitness except whom? God. Science is based upon empirical evidence, eyewitness watching of processes. Therefore, creation is never science, because no man was ever there to observe. The only one that was around when the world was made was whom? So therefore, everything that man has said, I love these guys, they get their PhDs piled higher and deeper. And if you ever planted crops, you'll need to put some higher and deeper on your crops to make them grow. They sit there and they look at the universe and they say, wow, there was a big bang. There was this eensy-weensy little bit of matter, super compressed. And it exploded. And out of this little bitty piece, a little bit of compressed thing, out came all the galaxies, the stars, and everything. Out of nothingness came something, and all purpose, and all consciousness. Are you nuts? Now think about that. Were they there? Can they take their experiments in a time machine and go back to find out if that's true? Can they? But they want you because they say, well, I have a PhD from Harvard and Oxford and Cambridge. They're the nuttiest! Trust me, you can't get all those degrees unless you're crazy. And they sit there and they tell themselves these stories. By the way, they've done research on the Big Bang. The Big Bang means it exploded, and creationists have gone through and they've looked at the energy pattern of the universe. And if there was a Big Bang, there would be different degrees of energy in the background of the universe, and it's all homogeneous. If there was a Big Bang, you wouldn't have an all homogeneous. It would be like this. Blow up a can of paint. You'd see splatters over here, here, everywhere. But you know what? The energy pattern in the universe is smooth and homogeneous. Couldn't have been a Big Bang. It had to have been created instantly, or there wouldn't be that smooth pattern of energy. See, they tell you, whatever they think can prove their theory, they tell you. Otherwise, they want you to ignore it. By the way, in the fossil record, you know those layers of fossils that they say millions of years? They have trees, fossilized trees that go right up through them. Listen to me. How could a fossilized tree be around for about 300 million years going through? If those layers are 300 million years old, how could you have a fossilized tree grow right up in the middle of all those layers? You can't. But what they do is, they won't tell you about that. They've dug into the fossil layers, and in coal deposits, they have found in deep ancient coal, they're not, but that's what they say. These deep, allegedly ancient coal fossils, they've found mechanical devices. And you know what they say? Must have been a million-year-old alien civilization that somehow must have left in UFOs, because clearly there was no humans around to make that device, and yet they found the devices. Now, What happens to this stuff, Pastor Dave? Why don't I hear about it? They take it to the Smithsonian. It goes deep into the basement, and they don't want you to know about it. Because the last thing the New World Order wants for you to believe is that there's a Creator and a God that we will answer to. Now, when he says, by the Word of God here, he's going back to Genesis chapter 1. How did the world come about? By the only eyewitness that was there. How did God make things? He spoke it. Let there be... By the way, you know why they called Jesus the Logos? In the beginning was the Word was with God. Do you know why they called Jesus the Logos? Because we find out that in Hebrews 1, 2, and other portions of Scripture, that the one that was speaking, let there be light, was Jesus Christ before He became man, before He was known as Jesus and Messiah. He spoke those worlds into being. Now, let me ask you something. Where is your assurance, your faith, your trust? Is it in the Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard God haters? Or is it in the Word of God who is telling you through Him being there how it happened? Now, there are Christians who say, well, I'll accept science and somehow God was involved. Well, if you look at the God's involvement, there is no time for evolution because it says, in the beginning, God, let there be light, first day, second day, 8 millions of years. And if you compare light, what is so ridiculous is for evolution to take place, you need the sun. Because that drives all of the energy of the atmosphere, heats things up, makes chemical processes go. Under evolution, the sun has to be the first thing created to make life. Have you ever noticed what the creation passage tells you? The sun isn't created till the fourth day. There is no way to reconcile Genesis 1 with any form of theistic evolution. It won't work. How could you have life without light? What about photosynthesis? The warmth of the sun, photosynthesis. By the way, if bees die out, which they are doing, there could be no plants to cross-pollinate. So bees had to exist right along with plants, or guess what? The plants couldn't live. They would die. How long do you think a plant could live? Matter of fact, they're warning us. Bees are dying from toxins in the environment. They're warning us. Einstein said it would only take a few years if bees die out for man to cease to exist. Well, let me tell you something. If, of course, plants in evolution evolved before bees, what pollinated the plants before them? And if something else pollinated them, why did they need bees in the first place? And that's what gives me a big thing. Bees. Did they wake up one morning as they were crawling on the ground before they could fly and say, I'm going to grow some wings? Now think about that. They tell you that somehow they crawled out. They have no proof of this. They have no evidence of this. That somehow plants evolved into bees. And the bees sprouted wings. Well, it's the details. The devil's in the details, right? Try to sprout wings. Suppose you needed wings to pollinate plants. I want you to think hard as you can for as long as you can to sprout wings and see what happens. As a matter of fact, if the bees couldn't sprout wings to fly to escape, all the bees would have died. They had to have wings in the first place, not only to pollinate plants, but to escape to get away. But if you want to be considered prestigious, Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, and Yale, you have to believe what is asinine. And you know what the Bible says? If you don't believe God's Word, you're a fool. Here it's saying this. Now, this is what this is saying as we get into this. Even the idea of God creating the world is anchored in the Word of God that He swore by Himself, this is how I did it. That's why there can't be any theistic evolutionist Christians, in my opinion, because what they're doing is they don't know it, but they're calling God's Word a lie. Can God lie? Now, that's the dilemma you're in. But let me tell you something about these scientists. Trust me, they don't know what they're doing. And when the evidence is applied, they're making fools of themselves. And that's what the writer is talking about. Your trust in God, when things are like they are in life, is anchored in the Word of God, the promises of His Word that God swore by Himself, and God cannot lie. So I'll tell you something. First thing that does for me, in verse 3, lets me know I better be a creationist, because I don't want to call God a liar. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by what? Who spoke it into being. And when world history ends, Christians, you're going to laugh in derision at the PhDs who said that nothingness out of mindless nothingness. Everything okay? What happened?
My mom just called and she's at the house and she thinks my brother just passed.
Oh, let's have a word for word of prayer with Steve. Tommy just, they think.
Is coming. She's not sure he's cold.
Let's have a word of prayer for, you know, Tommy, his brother. Come on, Steve, can you do it? Here, I'll get my Bible out of the way and stuff for you.
You want to pray?
I'll pray, but you tell us so that we know how to.
My mom just called me right now and said that she's a real hysterical. And so I just called 911 and they went over to my brother's house. I don't know the condition that he's at right now.
They think he might have passed away.
Yeah, but last night I was over at the house and he was real incoherent. And stuff. I think he was just inundated with medication. He knew who I was, and I was talking with him and everything, and we were talking about things. My mom was touching him right now, and she says, I think he's gone. So 911's on the way right now. So I really don't know more than that, but I just figured this time if we could just pray.
One thing Tommy told Steve, that this time gave him opportunity to draw closer to the Lord, right?
Yes.
So, if he has gone, if you trust in God's promises, God cannot lie, he's whole. He's well. Anyway, we're not going to pray for Tommy because Tommy's with the Lord if he's passed. But we want to pray for Steve. Let's stand and we'll pray for Steve and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, we bring, as a church family, Steve and his family, Lord, we pray that you would receive Tommy based on your promises that will never fail. Pray for the comfort of their family, that you would, Father, let your presence be seen and felt. We pray that you would encourage their heart. And we thank you, Father, that this time prepared Tommy to stand in your presence and to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his full glory. In Jesus' name, amen.